Well, we got off to a really good start last night. I certainly enjoyed the meeting and the meal and the good fellowship that we've enjoyed. It's been good, and we're grateful for a good day that the Lord has given us, looking forward to all the activities of the day and the preaching. It's my privilege to introduce Dr. Manley, and he is not a stranger to Bio. We certainly appreciate him speaking. He's a blessing to our ministry. He's one that has a good testimony in our whole county. And I, it's a privilege to be a pastor of someone who has a good godly testimony. And so it's my privilege to introduce Dr. Manley. You come right ahead, please.
Well, thank you. I look forward to coming. I got my sheets out last night, and I have them back 10 years. I know what I've spoken to you the last 10 years, and I do that because I don't want to repeat things, but I'm going to break the rule today. I felt very impressed to talk to you about worry, and I came to the prayer meeting today, and I did the right thing. I think God gave me the right message because I deal with pastors and missionaries, Christian workers, local Christian people all the time, and it is a tense time. And when I hear the stories about the drop in giving and the discouragement and the increase in persecution, we're all human. The best of men are men at the best. And we certainly are hit by worry. And I'm going to talk to you today in Matthew chapter 6, the whole Bible. We independent Baptists certainly believe the whole Bible is inspired. And the words of Paul and Peter and John and Jude in the Bible are inspired. But don't you like to get to the red letter sections? I mean, if you want to go back to the absolute direct pipeline, what Christ said about anything is absolutely paramount. And today I'm going to talk to you from Matthew 6, 25, 34, a very classic passage, you know it, about winning the war with worry. My aims are two. Number one, you're a person, I'm a person, and we don't want to be worried. We don't want to be sand in the gears of our life or our testimony or our ministry. But also, God's name is at stake. Worried people don't know Heavenly Father according to people outside. They watch you, and when you worry like the world, they think, what's the difference? If our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, if whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God, certainly one of the great daily victories we can have is winning the war over worry, which we can't do in our flesh. That's not my point today. This is not pop psychology. But certainly God intends and makes provision for us to win that war as part of a great testimony to His name and His nature and His ability to keep and to save. So let's read Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. Christ said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye therefore thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Question, do you worry? Rhetorical question. If you are a human being, a child of Adam and Eve, part of Adam's ruined race, walking here under the sun, and you're over about 8 years old, you are going to worry. And you say, we shouldn't, but we do. We ought not, but we do. We need to be straight up front. It's a sin for a Christian to worry. It's a very common sin. It's a 100% sin. I'm not certainly looking down at you, and you're not looking down at me, but we need to recategorize our thinking. This is not just weakness, it's wickedness, according to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this thing about take no thought, of course, means not wise planning, but it means taking thought in the sense of anxious thought. Somebody said ignorant people worry because they don't know enough, and intelligent people worry because they know too much, and the rich are afraid of they might lose what they have, the poor afraid they might not have enough to get by, the old because they're facing death, and the young because they may not live long enough to grow old. So everybody's got an angle on worry. Somebody said, if we don't watch out in the flesh, we're born crying, live complaining, and die disappointed. And that's the lot of our human flesh. We're not to be that way. We worry about things night and day. But this idea here in Matthew 6, 25, 34, about taking no thought and not worrying, has the root idea of dividing. When you worry, your thoughts are split. You're in a James 1:8 mode. A double-minded man is unstable as all his ways. One of the greatest ways to get you to be double-minded and to make you unstable in a world that desperately needs a demonstration of the stability of God is for you to worry. So take no thought, not at all, not meaning planning ahead. You know there's no premium on a flippant, happy-go-lucky attitude. God admires planning. He admires getting ready. We remember the law of the reaping and the sowing. But 3 points today about worry. And by the way, it's not foresight but foreboding that's forbidden in this area of worry. We can certainly plan, but you don't need to be terrorized. 3 points today on winning the war with worry. Number one, recognize the cause of your worry. Isn't this practical here in the beginning of Matthew 6:25 and following? What do people worry about today? Just get a newspaper, get the radio, the television, the internet. I get the Wall Street Journal on Saturday. They have a lifestyle section. Everybody worries about what to wear, what to go, what other people think about them. They worry about food and fashion and fitness and the future. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ narrows this down to. What do we worry about? Number one, we worry about food. Now, in America, we may have too much food, but you're missionaries, many of you, and you know that throughout history and around the world, back through time and across the expanse of the earth, the great number of people have always worried about where their next meal is going to come from. Look in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what shall you drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? So here is a worry about food, which is ever present. We must eat. And the logic of the Lord is, if Almighty God takes care of birds and you're much greater than a bird, he's going to take care of you. You say, how? That's not your business or my business. There's ways that I'd like him to take care of me, but he may use another way. What farmer would feed his barnyard chickens and starve his children is the logic here to an agricultural people, and the answer is nobody. And you say, well, I'll just roll about and lay about and do nothing. Well, God feeds the birds, but they don't just sit around. Somebody said the bird must work. He feeds them, but he doesn't throw it into the nest. They got to go out and hunt it. It's not a discouraging industry. But the first thing people worry about that Christ mentions here, true then, true today, true forever, is about food. Second, it's about fashion. Look in verse 26. Nor for your body, what ye shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The flowers grow, they fade, they die, they're thrown into the oven. And if God takes so much care and mentions fading flowers, won't he care for you? So we have this barnyard food illustration. We have this raiment fashion statement. And then our health, by the way, and that's perfectly legitimate to want good health, need good health. But I'll tell you right now, I think I talked to you last year about that. You're not going to have it forever. You're going to have to eject from this earth and get rid of Adam's gift to you in the corruptible flesh before you're going to be perfectly healthy. Look in verse 27. People worry about fitness. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And you know, because you're Bible people, it's not talking about being taller. We don't want to be taller. But the idea is a cubit's 18 inches. It's the length. And the idea here is really the length of your life. With worry, how can you extend your life? A lot of people worry because they think the world will tip over on its axis if they fail to worry in the morning, worry in the evening, and worry at supper time. I assure you it's not. You don't have the ability or the authority to lengthen your life. Take care of yourself. You come to me and I'll talk to you about taking care of yourself. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You reap to the drive-thru, and you're going to get it. You reap to cigarettes or alcohol or obesity or anything like that, you're going to get it. But worry won't lengthen your life. Worry can put you in an early grave, but it won't put you into a longer life. That's the idea here. So far, Christ is so practical. Food, there's a worry. It's legitimate, but God's going to take care of it. Fashion, it's legitimate. You have to wear something. Fitness, absolutely legitimate, but keep it in balance. In a good biblical framework of the corruptibility of the flesh, the inevitability of death, and by the way, this is just free off to the side, don't get sucked up too much into health food follies and vitamin follies. Take vitamins, good exercise, but don't think that's the main thing, because you can read Hebrews 11 and see it's not. It's just not God's purpose to give us perfect health until 110, when we fly off to heaven on clouds of ease. That's not going to happen. What else do people worry about? The future. Now I'm drawing it down tight here. Some people in here, me included, thank God, have the food we want and need, the clothes we need, hopefully the strength for today. But the question is, will there be strength for tomorrow? Look in verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. You say, well, I won't think of tomorrow. No, not a foresight, and not foresight's okay. Foreboding is bad, and that's the idea. That's what's forbidden. Life is hard by the yard, by the inch, it's a cinch. You have to live in day-tight compartments. People waste today's energy and spoil God's blessing and strength for today by projecting into tomorrow, which may not come. You know that, you preach that, but I talk to lots of preachers and missionaries, they don't live like that. It may not come. You need to receive the strength for today. Somebody said, don't reach out into tomorrow and borrow trouble and squander today's joys with tomorrow's clouds. They may never come. Here's a study that you might like. What do people worry about? You'll like this. 40% of the things people worry about never happen at all. 30% of the things people worry about have already happened. 12% of what people worry about is in the area of criticism about what people say about you. If it's true, repent and get right. If it's not, don't worry about it. There's nothing you can do about that. 10% of worries deal with their health, and worrying makes your health worse. So what kind of insanity is this? That's 92%, so only 8% remains that might be categorized as true problems, and worry won't help those problems. So you're exercising worse than futility. It's really insanity to do this, yet we continue to do it. We worry about a lot of things that haven't happened, never will happen, or God will take care of us if we do. This little lady came up and she said, I disagree with you. Don't tell me worry doesn't work. Most of the things I worry about never happen. That's the point. That little lady is making my point. So the summary of this, the cause of worry out of Matthew 6 here, with the food, the fashion, the fitness, the future, is that worry is a futile thing. Even the world knows that. They spend tons of money, and who can blame them? I'm not mocking them. Trying to get rid of worry by any way they can, because it just does not work. Somebody pointed out that a city block, let's say 10 city blocks, covered by a dense fog so much you couldn't see 10 feet in front of you, the amount of water that it takes to turn into droplets that can completely paralyze your vision, your action, and your sight is less than a glassful. A glassful of water spread into droplets and fog will completely paralyze a city block. That's what worry can do. So number one, Christ covers the cause of worry. And I know that hits some of you because it hits me too. Number two, now this is my daily life. I see 22 people a day in the office. I see 15 a day. Thanks to you, I don't have to see any till this afternoon. I like this. Get a half a day off. I enjoy this. But this is the cost of worry. Worry is not neutral. All sins have a cost. And this worry sin really can hit you at several different levels. So first the cause, now the cost. Once you recognize the cost, you must count the cost and realize that worry in your life is too dear a price. It is a costly thing. You don't have time, you don't have strength, you don't have the ability to waste it on this. The very best thing that you can say about worry, the best thing, is it's completely useless. And that is the best thing. It gets a lot worse than that. Look in verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to a stature? In other words, it doesn't do any good. Let me divide quickly worry into two categories, deal with them, and it should solve your problem. Number one, two things you should never worry about. Number one, things you can do things about. Do them. Go out and do them. If you know these things, happier ye if you do them. So go out and do them. Number one, if there's anything you can do about what you're worried about, don't worry about it. Go do something about it. Number two, if there's nothing you can do about something, don't worry about it, because there's nothing you can do about it. Now, outside of that, you can worry all you want, just as long as you don't worry about things you can do something about and things you can't do anything about. But people get into almost mental calisthenics and just disaster, tying themselves into knots over this. Worry, some preacher said, never dried a tear, never lifted a burden, never solved a problem, so at best it's useless. Somebody wrote a poem, for every evil under the sun, either there's a cure or there's none. If there be one, seek till you find it. If there be none, never mind it. Now, I like that. That absolutely underlines this. But worry is much worse than useless. That's the best I can give worry. Let me give you the worst. Number one, worry is harmful to you, to me, to ourselves personally. I preached last Sunday night at a missionary Baptist church in Knoxville and talked to them, as I like to do at the end. It was on 1 John 4:1-6. It was about false doctrine, try the spirits. And I told them that missionary Baptists and all good Christians shouldn't drink. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Shouldn't take dope. Shouldn't commit adultery, fornication. Sin take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. Had their attention. I said, but I'd give you both of those outside of false doctrine. What I was trying to do is get the law of the harvest in their mind. Well, let me plug in worry, because you don't smoke, drink, or chew, or chase girls that do. You're independent Baptist, and I'm glad you don't. Don't do it. But worse than that is thinking wrong, and worry is thinking wrong. As a man thinketh, so is he. Out of the heart proceed the issues of life. Think correctly. Here's the correct thing, and here's the damage of worry. Few forms of dissipation that hits you as bad as worry, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Worry does to you as what sand does to machines. Did you ever watch those things on television, Ultimate Factories, how they build all the... I love watching shows like that. They show how they build John Deere tractors and Peterbilt trucks. And I just watch... And these places where they build these fine-tuned, powerful, important machines are like a surgical suite. I mean, every gear, every drop of oil, and a bit of sand in there would bring it to an absolute halt. It's not the big things that mess us up. It's the overwhelming, unstoppable onslaught of little things. Again, life's hard by the yard. By the inch, it's a cinch. Don't overlook that. A mighty lion, somebody said, can kill you dead, but the little ants will pick those bones a lot cleaner. They absolutely do more damage. They will eat you down. The little ants of worry nibble at us. So number one, worry wears you down. Number two, it's harmful not only to you, it's harmful to other people. It is, frankly, a terrible testimony. The world, and I know this, I'm 52 years old. I was saved when I was 25. I was an adult when I was saved. I wasn't looking, of course, the Spirit of God was drawing me, but I wasn't looking for any particular religious group or doctrine. I was looking for life, light, energy, joy, strength, hope. And I saw people that had something. I had no Christian background. Whatever they had, I wanted it. I've told my Sunday school class, if they said, we're Martians, the ship's out back, I said, wait, I'll be right with you. I'm going on the ship, wherever you're going. Because what they had, I wanted. But you've got to manifest that. Not fake, but Christ in you manifesting that. That's what draws. And worry evaporates that. And I'm sorry to be so rough on you and me, because I worry more than I should, and you worry more than you should. But when you worry, you evaporate the testimony of Christ. It may come back. Nobody's perfect. We're not saying it's useless. But you know people, when they walk into a room, the light and the life leave. Some people brighten up a room by leaving it. You don't want to be that person. You do not want to be like that. And you know what? Fear is contagious. Courage is contagious. Worry is contagious. Absolutely. And that's a sin to do that to other people. So it damages not only ourselves, it damages other people. Worse than that, it damages God. But God bought you at a great price. And he really receives no glory and no pleasure when we respond to that by living like the world, acting like the world, and worrying like the world. I'm pointing at me more than you. Holy Spirit, just remind me of that. Do not listen. This is exactly what does Jesus remonstrate them with. Look in verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, oh, you poor people that are having a hard time? No, he's not as nice. God's a lot rougher than we are. He said, oh, ye of little faith. That's a sting. That's a little like that. He just whapped us because we shouldn't be like that. It shows little faith both to those around us. It damages us. But it also damages the heart of God. Nothing pleases him more than to walk in faith, which trusts him for today, tomorrow, and the future. And nothing bothers him more here than not doing so, and ye of little faith. You see what an insult that is to God. Now, it's bad for those around you because they're not going to be drawn to Christ when they don't see any evidence of a father who will take care of them. But to God himself, we're saying, oh, no. God says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. We go, oh, no, no, it's not, no. No, you haven't seen what we've seen around here. God, you've had a lot of experience, but let me tell you what's going on in my life. Now, that's a category error. You are tugging on Superman's cape. You're spitting against the wind. It's not going to work. You can't do that. You can't inform God that you're having a problem that he's never heard of. You can't do that. And what you're doing when you do so is you're saying, Romans 8:28 is not true. And I'm going to tell you all about it. And I'm going to tell everybody around me about it. That points a finger in the face of God. Look in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. There's a sting for you. I've been studying Ephesians 2, 1 through 8, my morning Bible study for several weeks now. There's the first three verses. And we were like that, but we're not supposed to be like that anymore. Look in verse 32, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and for all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You know what he's saying? It's rough. I'm sorry to have to say it. But if you worry, you are acting like a pagan. You're acting like what you came out of. I'm acting like what I came out of. I'm ashamed of that. And it's just a start for that by understanding the cost of worry. So number one, Jesus covers the causes of worry, and you saw yourself there. Number two, I'll testify in my office, physically and emotionally, the people that come to me, the damage worry does, and I'll testify by my own faithless heart, spiritually the damage, and to the testimony, and to the ability of God to use your life as for evangelistic purposes, it just decimates you. The damage and the cost of worry. But not only the cause of the worry and the cost of the worry, this is better, the cure of the worry. And this isn't pop psychology. Pop psychology is a pale shadow, a reflection of some biblical truth that's been twisted around. There's always a core of biblical truth to every bit of this. This is not pop psychology. This is in my Bible, red letters. This is God in heaven, second person of the Trinity, he who cannot lie, telling you the truth exactly why and how we can win the war with worry. And it's very fundamental, and it's so much so that you're kind of embarrassed to say it. It's trust in the Lord. You say, oh, don't tell me that. No, you know that. The problem is you don't do it. That's the problem. If you know these things, happy are you if you do that. I know that too, and the reason I'm not as happy as I should be is because I don't do it. But you read the stories of the early church and the great saints and the biblical and the church history stories. These are people that just trusted in the Lord. Look in verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Mark that, heavenly Father. He's either there or he's not. If he's not there, let's shut this thing down, spend a day at the park, and find ourselves a real God. If he's not there, then we need to find a real God. And that's, I'm being very serious. It's just, if you move into out of the realm of pretend into reality, what you do and how you act reflects what you really feel about this God. Well, underline in verse 32, Heavenly Father, and let's say the cure for worry. The first point is the Father factor. Now, I'm not God, but I am a father, and I'm going to be a grandfather soon. I'm excited about that. And I want my kids to know that I will do anything, that I will take care of them. If I came home when my children were little, and Rebecca is in her room, curled up in a ball, weeping, and I say, honey, what's wrong? She goes, why, you know, we have a good house here, and we had a good meal today, but Dad, I just don't know about tomorrow. I said, I just don't know if we have anything to eat tomorrow. I said, well, honey, I just been working 12 hours. We're going to have something to eat, God willing, give me strength. I'm going to go out and earn us some money. I'm going to leave the cave, kill something, drag it home. We're going to eat it. We're going to eat today. We're going to eat tomorrow. If there's anything I can do about it. She goes, well, I know you mean well, and we sing songs about you and all, but I don't know if you can do it. I just don't know. We're going to starve. We're going to die. And I mean, what does that do to me? I go, I'm getting up at 5 a.m. I'm going out working like a dog. We're going to eat. I promise you, except I fall over dead. Now, the problem with that story is, no matter how hard I work, we may not eat tomorrow. But God's better than me. He's a lot better than me. And my daughter shouldn't, and she didn't do that, I just made that story up, but she shouldn't have been weeping and curled up in a ball, because it insults me. And when we do that, God's a lot better than all of us. No matter how hard we work, we may not make it, but God's not going to be opposed. It is going to happen. He is going to take care of us. Look in verse 29. I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? It doesn't say a sparrow won't fall. It says it won't fall without God knowing about it. We may have trouble, but it's going to be by God's hand and with his provision. Did you see that thing about the hairs on your head are numbered in the Bible? How many hairs do you have in your head? You don't know. Well, you know, some of them, but you just don't know. God knows things about you that you don't know. Is that okay? Because God's God? You think he doesn't understand. Do you understand that he understands everything? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? That's the idea we got to get into our mind. Here's an old poem. It's kind of a silly poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, I'd surely like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think it must be they have no heavenly father such as watches you and me. Now that's a child's poem, but it's true. And it's exactly true. And again, if our God can't take care of us, let's go find one that can. I'm still in my 25-year-old mode. If it's not real, honestly, I'm not a religious person. God saved me, I love Christ. And it's very exciting to know the truth about things and be involved in eternal things. But if this isn't true, I'm going to the lake. I'm not going to sit around in a bunch of meetings or things like that. I mean, if this is true, then we're okay. Then our problem is over and reality comes in. So number one is the Father factor. Robert Louis Stevenson, I'm sure you like his books, used to write a story of a ship off at sea off a rocky coast, and it was important this ship not be washed upon the reef. And it was cold and blistering, the winds were howling, and down in the steerage the sailors were being thrown around, and some of even the seasoned sailors were getting sick, and the barometer was dropping, and the waves were rising, and the temperature was dropping, and it was getting dark, and they thought, we may not make it. If we're drawn to the shore, we're going to hit the rocks and split. And finally one of them couldn't stand it, and he made his way up through the ship, and he came to the pilot's cabin, and there's the captain, and he's trying to steer this great vessel through this horrible storm. And the captain looked upon the frightened sailor, his fear all over his face, he's pale as a ghost, and he knew he was scared. And it was a difficult situation, but the captain looked at him and just gave him a smile. And it changed everything. The sailor went back down to the steerage and said, fellas, it's a rough go, but we're going to be okay. I saw the captain, and he smiled at me. That's exactly the idea. We're in a rough go. But the captain is smiling at us. So that's the Father factor. We need to see the face of God, which we do every morning, I hope, and know that he's in control. There's no panic in heaven. Adrian Rogers said the Holy Trinity never meets an emergency session. Okay, there is no big emergency God sign, you know, where everything's, oh, we're getting out of control here. But the idea is that there is really a Father in heaven that cares for us. And we're old enough to know that. There's enough gray hair in this room. We should testify based on our life as well as the Bible. Number two, I'm almost through here. Number one's the Father factor. Number two is the focus factor. The purpose, the person who's worrying, his mind is scattered everywhere. You know that. You know how when you get worried, your thoughts just go everywhere. When I get worried, our thoughts go everywhere. The Bible talks a lot about focus, about priorities, about structuring things. Look in verse 33. It says, but seek ye first. Now here is sequencing the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is your food important? Yes. Is your raiment important? Yes. Is the future important? Yes. But you got to clear this out of the way and get first things first. This is the focus factor. First, the Father, then food, fashion, fitness, future. God first, things follow. But you know what we do? We're bombarded and rejoice and embrace things first. God can follow later. And that's what I do in my flesh and you do in your flesh. Once we get the food thing worked out, once we get plenty of clothes for everybody, once my accountant says we're okay for the future, once the financial planner says, oh yes, you'll be eating macaroni and cheese till you're 90, got plenty of, then we'll be real religious and go to church and that. No, that's exactly backwards. That's what our flesh wants to do. Get all our ducks in a row, paint all the deck chairs in the Titanic, stabilize this ship, and then we're going to get real religious. We're going to really do lots of things for God. No, that's the idea here. Double-minded man, unstable as all his ways. Somebody said the American ideal, and this is, convicts me because it's true, of the Christian life is, and it sounds so pious, everyone look pious here, we're going to do the best we can with God's help. That is not Christianity. That is some kind of 19th century Victorian morality which passed for Christianity. We're going to do the best we can with God's help. No! No! You can't do anything. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know? We have no strength, no wisdom, no direction. That's the idea. You see, we don't exclude God. We're Baptist, by the way. We're not going to do that. We're going to work him into our schedule. And boy, I think he should appreciate that. That's a very big of us. We're going to get that day timer and go, yeah, check, 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 get that. Yeah, we may have some time here. We'll work him in. How's that sound, God? Okay with you? No. No, you know, that's our church road is Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We're ready to give him a place. Boy, we're not unreligious people. God can get in there. Well, how's it working? How is your working God into your schedule program doing? Not so good. How is making God second, third, fourth, or fifth and focusing on food and fashion and all these things first? How's it working? It's not working because Christ will not take a place or just prominence in your life. He is like Joshua in our, we're in Joshua in our main church messages. Are you for us or against us? No, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. That's the idea in God saying, I'm not going to do this. I am not going to take sides. I'm not going to be part of your program. It's not going to work. So God's here saying something backwards, and I like it. God says backwards from what he says. He said, buddy, you take care of my business, and I'll take care of your business. You know, when you get in my face and start digging around too much, I'll say, I'll take care of my business, you take care of your business. God says, you take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. That's exactly wrong, backwards from what we know. So that's not only the Father factor, but the focus factor. And finally, or almost finally, the future factor. Look in verse 34. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow, for the tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If the Father factor means trust in the Lord, and the focus factor means put first things first, the future factor, and this is a different level because you might have the first two, means, plain English, don't borrow trouble. Don't borrow trouble. Worry is the interest paid on borrowed trouble. And God has arranged our life and this is so foreign to TV theology, and you don't believe in TV theology anyway, with a perfect balance. Every day he allows trouble in your life. You know that. You've taught it before. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, for the trying of your faith worketh patience. Only let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Dear Lord, make me a strong Christian. Unleash the balloons. Let the trials and tribulations begin. You say, I take it back. Too late. You prayed for wisdom and strength and power. You're going to get trials and tribulations. I have no other way of developing strength and power in Christians. And I will monitor that. You'll not be tempted above that you're able, but I will put it into your life every day. We go, no on TV, they don't do that. We don't want to know. Please don't do that. But he says, every day for that, I will give you strength every single day. Life's hard by the yard, by the inch, it's a cinch. As thy days go, so shall thy strength be, right? So there's a mixture of God allowed or God given trouble in our life every day. And there is a measure of God-given strength in our life every day that will meet and allow us to function for that day. Now, here's that balance, correct? We're all on the same page. When you decide to use today's strength, which was for today's problems, and take that strength and project it into tomorrow's problem, the car goes off in the ditch. The engine seizes up. The left rear tire blows out. You overcorrect, and you're in a mess. And you say, God didn't take care of me. He did. I'm the county medical examiner for my county. I'm Dr. Death. Not if I treat you, I'll keep you alive. But I do all the homicide, suicide, suspicious, unnatural. I'm the hospice director for one of our local hospices. I deal with death a lot. A lot of Christians are petrified of death because they do not have dying grace today. Guess what? You're not dying today. You will be given dying grace when you're dying. I'm kind of glad I don't have dying grace because I'm enjoying being alive. So apparently God's not ready for me to die yet. If he does, he'll take care of me. That's just a dramatic example of reaching into the future and borrowing trouble, right? Don't do it. And the nice thing is, we have all our eschatology straight. I like preaching to this crowd. We may not be here tomorrow. Wouldn't that be great? We're not looking for signs. We're listening for shouts. We're out of here pretty soon. The things that I worry about, I talk to my accountant all the time. Big tax bill due April 15th. I always think, if I'm here, I might not be here. As I fly over the Knoxville office of the IRS, I'll just tear up that thing and say, you take care of it. I'm gone. I'm out of here. And if that's true and we believe it, it's a very practical, wonderful thing to know that we may not be here tomorrow. So why worry about tomorrow? Not in the sense of planning, but of fear. So that's the idea. Father factor, focus factor, future factor. The trouble that we live in reminds us that in a sinful world, it drives us to God, doesn't it? We'd sit soaking sour. We'd rot if we didn't have any trouble down here. We'd be so fleshly. I would. I've told David, my pastor, I don't do well on vacation. I love vacation. I'm willing to risk it again anytime I could get one. But about the fifth day of vacation, first I've gained 12 pounds. You know, at our house, we don't have baskets of bread, appetizers, and dessert every night. But apparently when you're on vacation, you do. So all your clothes are just cutting into you. Face is getting like a little basketball. I think, I got to get back to work. And then spiritually, when there's nothing going on and I have nothing to do, the first few days are great, and then I just sort of rot. Now, that's my own fault. I could do better things on vacation, but I just don't know that the absence of trouble is really that good for me spiritually on this earth. I'm looking forward to heaven when it'll be fine. But the bottom line on the future factor, is if you reach into tomorrow, you're just evaporating the strength God's given you for today. You're pulling... Somebody said, tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. You're just wasting your energy. Now, if you are determined to drag tomorrow's trouble into today, here's how I close. There are three terrible things you're going to do if you live like that. And a bunch of you do. I can see it in your eyes because I do too sometimes. I'm not going to look at you so you won't know who you are. Okay. Number one, it buries blessings. God has allowed these problems in your life today, but he also intends every day to give you strength and something you can shout and rejoice and thank him for. But you can't do that if you're living in tomorrow, if you've zoomed off into tomorrow. You get out of everything out of balance and you forget. So number one, it buries blessings. Number two, It steals strength. It takes the joy out of a day and sucks the strength out of tomorrow. You meet tomorrow exhausted because you've expended all the energy and you're on empty now. You're just breathless. It's like a payday check thing where you're always trying to get that $203 for the $200 that you shouldn't have. You're just never get out of control here. When you have a life of worry, when you get to tomorrow, you're a terrible witness because you're out of breath. You spent the energy already. You have sucked the energy out of today. You're carrying a load God never meant for you to carry. God's so wise on this. He knows, the Bible says he knoweth our frame that we are but dust. In East Tennessee, that means we're like a truck, you know, half-ton truck, one-ton truck, two-ton truck. If you're a half-ton truck, he's not going to put 2 tons of problems on. He may put a half-ton on every day, drop it in first and go. But when you try to pull a 2-ton load with a half-ton truck, that horrible screeching sound is what used to be the transmission. That black smoke is what used to be the valves and the rings. It's just gone. You are going to destroy. God, who designed you, knows your frames, knows your load limit. Somebody said, I like this. What we do is to overload today with tomorrow's problems, breaking down the springs of the truck, and that sound is a wrecker coming to pull us out of the ditch because of our foolishness. And the last point of projecting, and this, the reason I'm majoring on the future is I think that's the one you worry about more. I think people, we have, and I do too, we have trouble worrying about the future. Number one, it buries blessings. Number two, it steals strengths. Number three, it produces problems. I got here early, and I never can tell about the traffic here. I got here about 30 minutes early, so I just drove halfway to Gatlinburg. I just drove up there in the trees and the mountains. It's so pretty up there. But I'll tell you this, there are lots of stoplights here, and there's people here just like where I live that are sure every one of them's getting ready to turn red. And they start wobbling and braking and kind of blocking that. And you know what? It does turn red when you act like that. When you act like that, that which you feared has come upon you. Like Job said, you are going to get in a mess. And if you walk around like this all the time, thinking something horrible is going to happen, quite likely it will, because you're not going to live life skillfully to the glory of God. You're going to just be lurching all over the road. And you know what? That which you feared is going to come upon you. You are increasing the risk of what you're worrying about that might happen tomorrow by living in this wobbly, strange, irritating way today. Don't do it. Don't live that way. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I tell you that I was saved, a lot of you know, at Adrian Rogers Church. I just love Dr. Rogers. He's been gone 7 years now, but he said that all the time. It's just burned into my mind. Day-tight compartments. Live in day-tight compartments. God's given you trouble and work to do and plenty of strength for that one day. But as soon as I try to borrow, I'm in a big mess. Absolutely in a tremendous mess. So that's the idea. The last part of this message is usually an invitation. Do you have a Heavenly Father like that? But you do. So you and I, it's not an invitation. It's an admonition. Gosh, people need to see that. They need to see us walking. Not that things aren't going to go wrong, but of course they're going to go wrong. But that God's going to take care of us. I go to 6 nursing homes. I'm all done. See, I'm closing my book here. I go to 6 nursing homes. And I love pastors. I love our church. But the greatest heroes of the faith I meet are the Christians in the nursing home. What is their raiment? They're wearing a little gown. What kind of food do they get? A lot of time it comes with an ice cream scoop. This is not good, but they have to. They've had a stroke and they have dysphagia. What's their future? They should have been dead during the Nixon administration. Some of these women are 100 years old. They've outlived their wife, their husbands, their money, and their mind. And they're sitting there with their big print Bible with 3 letters on each page. And I walk in there and they say, "How are you doing, Dr. Manley? You look tired. Are you worried about something?" And I go, they have no, from the earth's point of view, no food, no fruit, no future, no fashion, no nothing. And they're like, "God will take care of us. He's coming again. Did you know that?" Yeah, I heard about that. And I think, oh, I wish I was like that 95-year-old woman or that Catherine, because she is a real Christian, and she is somebody that operates like we ought to operate. Amen. And I'm so ashamed. I wish you'd go with me, but deflect the shame from me. But every room I go in, I think, oh, I wish I was like these people before I get to that stage. So let's pray. Father, thanks for this group, and thanks for their saving them and commissioning them and sending out to do your work. And we just confess, I confess, I have no idea what they feel. I confess, what a shame that I worry about things, especially about this last one, the future. And here you have an iron grip on all of history, and you're the Lord of today, tomorrow, and forever. And it's all like an hour before you. It's just all before you is just so obvious, and yet we don't see it, and I don't see it. And I confess to you that wickedness, and thank you for Matthew 6:25 through 34. Red letters, absolutely enough heat to melt the castle of frozen wickedness that I've set up. Just absolutely melt my categories down and do so for these people. Give them strength and a great vision of you, and let's just operate in that and manifest the freedom that comes from knowing that you hold the future. And let others see it and not hide our light under a barrel, but let them see it and ask, what's this deal about why you're not worried? What's going on? Who do you know? What kind of insight do you have? And we have an opportunity to share the faith that we've received and to have an answer for the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. Thank you for this meeting. God bless them all. Amen.